This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Today is Pentecost Sunday. That word Pentecost comes from the Greek. It simply means 50. And so the festival of Pentecost was a Jewish festival that took place 50 days after the other major festival known as the Passover. As a result, many Jews from various nations around the world had made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of Pentecost. And today we remember that time in history, almost 2,000 years ago, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples of Jesus and empowered them to proclaim the forgiveness of sins and new life with God through faith in Jesus. Now the book of Acts, from which our second reading is taken, gives us the history of the growth of Christ's church through the witness of the first Christians. Now, if you've never read the book of Acts before, I encourage you to do that. If you have read it before, I encourage you to read it again. It gives you a wonderful history of the beginning of the Christian church. However, when we read the book of Acts, and other parts of the New Testament as well, it's very easy for us to be tempted to respond in the following way. Listen closely and see if maybe you've ever thought this way before. You're reading the Bible, the book of Acts, and then you say, "Oh, if only we had what they had, our mission work for Jesus today would be so much easier. I mean, they received signs and wonders and miracles from God. They were able to see Jesus and experience firsthand his life, death, and resurrection. In fact, they were able to talk with Jesus and even touch him. No wonder it was so easy for them. I mean, if we only had what they had, our mission for Jesus today would be so much easier." My Christian friends, I'm here today to tell you that this attitude is not only an error, but it is also sinful. However, I'm also here to tell you some very good news. Here it is. We have what they had. So let's begin by taking a brief look at our scripture readings for today. Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 11, where we hear about the Tower of Babel. Now let me give you a little background here. At that point in history, the human race had increased in number from the descendants of Noah and his family after the flood. However, these descendants of Noah, at this point, had lost their faith in God. As a result, they refused to obey his will. In fact, they were guilty of two primary sins. The first sin was this. They refused to submit to God's command to fill the whole earth. Instead, all the people of that time lived together in one place, in direct rebellion against God's will. In addition, they were guilty of worshiping themselves, worshiping what they could accomplish by their own efforts. In fact, you might recall, Scripture says that they wanted to make a name for themselves. They were not interested in honoring God's name. They wanted to be their own gods, you see. Therefore, they built a huge tower to honor themselves. Now, as a result of their sinful pride, God judges them. God wakes them up from their wicked dream with a cold splash of reality. God humbles them by confusing their language, and then he scatters them over the face of the whole earth. However, I want you to understand that behind this act of judgment was a heart of love. God was being harsh, but he did it because he loved them. Let me give you an example. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, listen to what Paul writes about that event of Babel. He says, "From one man, God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Did you hear that? When God disciplines us, he does this so that we might repent and seek his mercy. But sadly, in spite of God's efforts to wake us up from our sinful, self-destructive delusions, many people still cling to their life of rebellion against God. And we can see this evil rebellion throughout the history of the world. But in spite of our sin, God continues to reach out to us. In fact, God came very close to us, as close as he could, through his Son, Jesus. With that said, we now take a quick look at our gospel reading from John chapter 16, where we find the words of Jesus himself. Now, as you know, Jesus is God in human flesh, living among his people and speaking his words to them. Now, Jesus tells his disciples he will be leaving them, but you have to understand what that means in John's gospel. When Jesus talks about leaving them, he means a particular path that he must follow. True, Jesus is talking about his ascension, but there are places he needs to go before he gets there. So when he talks about leaving them, he talks about his journey to the cross, his suffering and death, and then his resurrection, and then his ascension. So for Jesus, going away from them includes going to the cross, where he will pay for their sins. Nevertheless, Jesus stresses that he will not be leaving his disciples all alone. They will receive a counselor, the Holy Spirit sent from God. In fact, Jesus says that this Holy Spirit will work through the witness of his disciples to teach the world three things. What are those three things? First, the Spirit will work through the witness of God's people to convict the world of guilt. Now, of course, we are guilty of many sins, more than we even know. But the ultimate guilt is the sin of unbelief. The ultimate sin is not being willing to see that we need mercy from God. In other words, the Holy Spirit uses God's word to convict the world of the sin of not seeing a need for Jesus as their Savior. That leads to the second thing. The second thing the Spirit does through our witness of God's word is to teach the world the truth about righteousness. Now you have to understand that in the Bible, in most contexts, when it talks about the righteousness of God, it means the salvation he longs to give us. The righteousness of God are the saving acts of God on our behalf. So, the Holy Spirit is teaching us that we can't make ourselves righteous. In other words, we can't save ourselves. We can't make a name for ourselves and thereby somehow protect ourselves. Instead, the Spirit shows us that only Christ can make us righteous before God. And the proof that Jesus is our only Savior is that he journeyed to the cross, he conquered death by his resurrection, and he ascended to the right hand of God, where he is now interceding for us, that we might come to him in faith for salvation. That leads to the third thing. The third thing that the Spirit does through our witness of God's word is to teach the world about the truth concerning judgment. In other words, evil will not exist forever. Jesus has defeated the devil and his days are numbered. And God will also judge every person who stays with the devil by rejecting Jesus. If we do not receive the righteousness that Christ has provided for us, then we will face judgment along with the devil. Now, having said that, what have we learned from our gospel reading? We've learned that the Holy Spirit will work through the witness of God's people to teach the people of the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And now, we're ready to look at our second reading from Acts chapter 2. Now, if you read the beginning of Acts chapter 2, you will see that the Holy Spirit descends upon Christ's disciples and enables them to speak God's word in the various languages of the Jewish people who had traveled to Jerusalem from various parts of the world to celebrate Pentecost. Here we see that the same God who created the various languages of the earth now reaches out to sinners through those same languages. However, even after this miracle, many in the crowds would not repent and believe. Therefore, Peter next gives them a sermon in a language that they all had in common, most likely Aramaic or maybe Greek. In any case, Peter uses Scripture to show them who Christ is and what God has done through him. Now, the Spirit works through Peter's sermon to do what? To convict the crowds of guilt because of their refusal to trust in Jesus. So after Peter's sermon, the people respond by saying, "Brothers, what should we do?" Then Peter proclaims righteousness. He proclaims the gospel. Peter points them to God's gift of holy baptism. You see, by the power of Jesus' name, God will use the waters of holy baptism to give them forgiveness of sin and the Holy Spirit, who will give them new hearts of faith so they can trust in Jesus. This free gift of God is for adults, for children, for all people. Our text then tells us that many people were baptized that day. In fact, if you read on in Acts chapter 2, you find out that they continued to receive even more gifts from God. As I mentioned to the children, Acts 2 verse 42 tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That means they studied Scripture and they allowed the apostles to teach them that Scripture, which ultimately is Christ's word. It also says they had the fellowship of the breaking of bread. That's an early name for the Lord's Supper. And then it says that they had the prayers, which likely included meditation upon the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And then, if you keep reading, we're told that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Did you hear that? We don't save people. God saves people. Mission work is the work of God. We are merely his instruments. Well, we've had a chance to take a brief look at our three readings for today. Now the real question is, how do all these readings apply to us today? First of all, we need to realize something. Just like the people during the time of the Tower of Babel, we are sinners in need of salvation. For example, during the time of Babel, the people disobeyed a direct command of God. But guess what? How often have we not broken the Ten Commandments in thought, word, and deed? We know the evil God forbids. We know the good he wants us to do. But how often have we not deliberately done the opposite? In addition, they exalted themselves and they did not give glory to God. But aren't we guilty of taking pride in our own works? Aren't we guilty of failing to give God the glory in all things? In the same way, just like the people who heard Peter's sermon on Pentecost, we're sinners just like them. Let's face it, just like them, we don't always take our sins seriously either. Just like them, we don't always trust in Jesus as we should. I say all this because I don't want us to hear these scripture readings and then say, oh, boy, those people were really jerks. Good thing I'm not like that. No, we're just like them. We're just like them. We're sinners in need of salvation. However, even though the Holy Spirit uses our readings to convict us of sin, the Holy Spirit also uses our readings to point us to the righteous salvation that we have in Jesus. And how do we know that we have this salvation? Well, we have what they had. Oh, sure, maybe we don't have all the signs and the wonders that they had, but you know what? If you study Scripture, you will find that those things were not what were or are most important. Remember what I said to the children? I pointed them to the time when Jesus talked to Thomas, who had doubted him because he had never seen him. And remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." You see, we have what's really important. We have what those first Christians had on the day of Pentecost. Let's review it briefly again. We have the apostles' teaching in Holy Scripture. You get to hear sermons based on the apostles' teaching. You have opportunities to come to Bible class to read the Holy Scriptures written by the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We have what they had. We have the apostles' teaching, which is Christ's teaching for us today. We also have baptism. Jesus told his apostles to baptize all nations in the name of God. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter told the people to be baptized in Jesus' name and thereby receive forgiveness of sin in the Holy Spirit. Guess what? We have what they had. We also have baptism today. But wait, there's more. We also have the breaking of bread. We have the Lord's Supper. God uses me to speak Jesus' words, the same words he spoke to his apostles on the night he was betrayed. Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. We have what they had. But we're not done yet. Just like the believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we also have God's gift of prayer. In fact, we have the Lord's Prayer, which guides our life of daily prayer. We have what they had. My Christian friends, God has not deprived us of anything. We are blessed. We have what they had. We have Christ and his gifts. In fact, we also have what they had in the sense that we have God's mission. You see, God will continue to work through us believers today to further his mission in this lost world. There's a reason that you're here in this corner of God's kingdom in Jamestown, North Dakota. Because through you, the miracle of Pentecost continues today. God will move us to be his witnesses in this world. And the Holy Spirit will work through our witness to teach the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Finally, always remember that mission work is God's work. We are merely his instruments. As we share God's word with our family, with our friends, with our fellow employees, with our fellow students, with our acquaintances, with strangers we meet on various occasions. As God gives us opportunities to share His Word with others, He is actually working through us to continue the miracle of Pentecost, to continue His mission in this world. As we heard in our reading from Acts, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, we have Christ and His gifts. We have what they had. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.